home one day to see some friends of mine. Of all the books and magazines, not a Bible could I find. I asked them for the Bible. When they brought it, what a shame. For the dust was covered o'er it, not a fingerprint was plain.
Dust on the Bible, dust on the Holy Word, the words of all the prophets and the sayings of our Lord. Of all the other books you'll find, there's none salvation holds. Get that dust off the Bible and redeem your poor soul.
Read of love and tragic things, and not one verse of scripture, not one verse do you know. When it is the very truth, and its contents good for you, dust on the Bible will doom your poor soul.
Dust on the Bible, dust on the Holy Word, the words of all the prophets, the sayings of our Lord. Of all the other books you'll find, there's none salvation holds. Get that dust off the Bible and redeem your poor soul.
That's it. Get the dust off the Bible and redeem your poor soul. This here is the Six Eyes Cover to Cover show with yours truly, missionary Kenneth Wolfgang, here on the Six Eyes Radio Network Station 2. And we want to say welcome one, welcome all to the program tonight, especially our surrounding city and states, our countries near and far, as well as those who called 515-605-9340. Again, 515-605-9340. We are here with you every Sunday night at 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 p.m. Pacific, 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, every Sunday. And we just want to say welcome, welcome, welcome. And Sister Ruth, who do we have with us tonight?
Well, we got God the Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Band of Angels, you and me.
All right. Well, tonight we are going to take a few prayer requests, but just before we do, we just want to introduce the fact that we will be in Genesis chapter 27 tonight. We also are prayerfully going to get into Genesis chapter 28, but we will start at Genesis chapter 27, verse 1. So, what do you got for us, Ruth?
Well, I'm a little bit scratchy yet, but the Lord's with me, and you haven't been feeling your best either, but the Lord's still with both of us, so I think we'll get through this tonight, Lord. Lord, take care of us.
Amen. And, of course, for all our country's leaders, that they'd start seeking after God, for sure, and not after man. The situation in Israel, for our military, for all our first responders, police, fire, ambulance, for those who work in hospitals, nursing homes, the patients in both places, all our sick and shut in, the lost in general, and especially that soul who is nearest hell. Amen. We got Sister Emily's got some unspoken. We got some unspoken of our own, the need for a bus for the ministry, and, of course, all of us here at the Six Eyes Radio Network.
Yeah.
So. All right, let's get into the study tonight. So first, Ruth, we'll have you open us in a word of prayer, and we'll get started here, Genesis chapter 27.
Well, Lord, we love and praise your name, and you know all the requests. Because I'm 64, I probably won't remember them all, so it's better to have you take care of it. So, Lord, I trust you will, and just be with us in our cover-to-cover Bible study, which is always so much fun. So we love you, and amen.
Amen. All right. We're going to pick up at Genesis chapter 27. We already see that Isaac is already grown up here. He's already married. And now we are working on, and he's got now two children. And we are going to see what's going to happen as we move along. So Genesis chapter 27 and verse 1.
Okay, we have, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so he could not see. He called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I.
Okay. Now, we already know that Jacob, in our previous study, took and tricked Esau, the eldest, out of his birthright because Esau was hungry because he hadn't had no luck in hunting one day, and took his birthright by making Esau sell his birthright for a bowl of pottage. Now, which is a bowl of bean soup, so to speak, and now we got Esau. Jacob says to Esau, okay, because remember, Jacob, excuse me, dear listener, let me get not ahead of the story. He tells Esau, Isaac tells Esau, he says, he calls him, he's old, now he's old, and he calls Esau, and Esau says, I'm here, Dad. Okay, I'm just going to put it a little modern terms off, and he says, I'm here. All right, and verse 2.
And he said, Behold now, I am old. I know not the day of my death.
Now, Isaac is saying to Esau, I don't know when I'm about to die. I know that I am, but I don't know the exact day. Nobody knows the day nor hour, just like we don't know the day of the rapture. We don't know when Jesus is going to return. He said, No man knoweth the day nor the hour except the Father who is in heaven. Well, the same thing about our death. None of us know. We could be right here on this Bible study. I could be teaching along, and all of a sudden, bloop, the phone drops, and I'm keeled over dead, okay? It could happen, okay? None of us know the day nor the hour, okay? It could happen. So, I mean, we got to remember that. Any of us. God could call our number anytime and say, dial our phone and say, come on up, it's time, okay? So Isaac is saying to Esau, look, I don't know the day of my death. I feel that it's near, but, hey, I know that it's coming. I don't know, but, hey, I feel it's near, okay? And there are some people that could tell when they feel that it's near, okay? And verse 3.
Yeah, my grandmother asked to be taken.
Okay.
Now, therefore, take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and take me some venison.
Okay, so now he tells Esau, remember, Isaac always loved when Esau went out hunting. He always loved it when Esau went out hunting because he favored him because of this. He favored him because he enjoyed Esau when he'd bring in fresh venison, fresh deer meat. Okay? And so he's telling Esau, now go take your bow and your arrows. Take your bow and your arrows. Take them up. And he continues, verse 4.
And make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die.
So now Isaac is telling him, not only go out and hunt, but here's the whole thing. Go out, hunt, and when you kill a deer, dress it, bring it back, make me the kind of savory venison meat like I love, okay? When you do that, bring it back to me. Bring it back the kind of meat that I enjoy. And then when you do, I am going to give you the patriarchal blessing. I am going to give you the blessing, even though, yes, you lost your birthright, didn't mean you lost your inheritance. So I'm about to give you your inheritance, the blessing. See, what they called the blessing meant the I'm going to give you your inheritance is another way of saying it. And so Esau knew at this point, okay, his father was going to now give over everything. Isaac was going to give over everything to Esau, as he was should have gotten, because he was the firstborn, and he said, oh, okay, this sounds good, which to him it would have sounded good, okay? But that's not the end of this story. All right, verse 5.
What's his name, Paul Harvey?
Yep, Paul Harvey. Now for the rest of the story. Okay.
All right. Okay, you're on 5.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And Rebecca heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it.
So, Rebecca, this is Isaac's wife, heard what, now this is Rebecca, Isaac's wife, she heard what her husband said to the eldest son. Now remember who Rebecca favored. Rebecca favored Jacob. She heard what Isaac, her husband, said to Esau. Now she wants the favor, the inheritance, to go to her favorite son. So we got two parents, each favoring a different child. And that's the problem with parents that play favorites, especially if one parent favors one, the other one favors another, and there's only two children. All of a sudden, there's going to be a cat and dog fight sooner or later, okay? What they need to do is get their heads on straight and say, be in unity as to what is going to happen so that there ain't no cat and dog fights, okay? And verse 6.
Yeah, just to say something about what you just said, I know somebody in my family that favored one of the sons and the daughter, but ignored the other son, and it doesn't work. Okay, Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying.
Now, so Rebekah now goes to speak to her favorite, to Jacob. She says, hey, I heard your father speaking to his favorite, Esau. I heard him speaking, and I got to tell you what I heard. Little gossip, you know. Okay? I gotta tell you what I heard. You hear it in the churches. Hey, you know what I heard Sister Sue say? Hey, you know, Brother Joe said, you know? Uh-huh. The men do it too. Okay? And so that's going on here. They're talking behind each other's back. Okay? And so she's telling now her son what she heard, okay? And verse 7.
Kids playing telephone. That sounds like, huh?
Uh-huh.
Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death.
So she's, but the only difference here is instead of playing telephone and getting the facts mixed up, she said exactly what Isaac said to Esau. She told Jacob exactly, word for word. She said, hey, your dad said he was supposed to make savory meat for his father, the venison, like he likes, that he would bless Esau before he died. So she didn't omit anything. She didn't omit anything. She didn't add anything. She said it exactly as it was supposed to be. All right, verse 8.
Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee.
So she says, now, Jacob, I want you to do what I tell you. I want you to do what I tell you, okay? So she's not giving him some orders from headquarters, so to speak. All right. And what are these orders? Verse 9.
Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth.
Tells him to fetch two goats from the flock, and she's going to make the same kind of meat up that his father likes. Now, here's the point. Something she obviously knew. That goat meat must be similar to deer meat. Because otherwise, they wouldn't have been able to pull this off. Because any person who knows their meats. Because obviously, like, okay, for example, chicken doesn't taste anything like beef, okay? She couldn't have went out there and got a chicken, per se, made it up, and gave it to her husband, give it to her son to give to her husband, because he would have known. So she had to pick another meat that tasted very, had a taste and a composition that was very much like deer meat, so that when she flavored it with the seasoning, use the same seasonings, that it would taste, and when he chewed it, it would taste and feel like venison. Or he would have known he was being tricked. So that's why she chose what she chose. So she said, go get me these two goats, and we're going to dress them. We're going to make them up into the kind of meat that your father likes. But now Jacob, or I should say, Jacob, he knows there's a problem yet, okay? He knows, okay? I believe we just finished verse 9, right, Ruth?
Yeah.
Okay, verse 10.
And thou shalt bring it to thy father that he may eat and that he may bless thee before his death.
So she's telling him, now, what I want you to do is, after I make it, you take it to your father, and then that way he could bless you instead of blessing his brother, and you get the inheritance. See? Okay? Well, he thinks, okay, this is a great idea, but in his head, he knows there's going to be a problem. And he's going to expose that to his mother, like as if, wait a minute, Mom, you're forgetting something here. All right, verse 11.
And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man.
Well, that's going to be a little bit of a problem, don't you think?
Just a tad.
Obvious if his father would brush up against him, or feel him, or at that time, remember his father, his vision was dim. So, oh yeah, he could have easily pulled it off if his father didn't touch him. But if his father touches him, he's going to know the difference between the two boys by the feel of their bodies, okay? He's going to know the difference. One is hairy, one is not. He's going to know it. Okay? He's going to know one is hairy and one's not. And he's going to say, you deceiver, get out of here. He's going to know. Okay? All right, verse 12.
My father, peradventure, will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver that shall bring a curse upon me and not a blessing.
See? So he already knew. You notice he already knew what might happen. And he says, and if dad goes to touch me and feel me and finds out that, look, I'm a smooth man, not hairy, he's going to kick me out. He's going to be teed off royally, and I'm not going to get a blessing. I'm going to get a cursing. It's going to happen just the opposite of what you think, mother. You better get your head screwed on straight. This ain't going to work. You need to do a little more thinking about this plan, because there's a slight problem here, okay? All right, verse 13.
And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son. Only obey my voice and go fetch me them.
So she says, well, don't worry about it, son. Don't worry about it, honey. Just go get me the goats, and if there's a curse, I'll take it, okay? I'll take all the blame. You ever have a mother that says that to her kids? Don't worry about it, sweetie. I'll take all the blame. Excuse me. If the kid did it, he did it, okay? Or if the kid did something, if the mother did something or the parents did something, the kid will say, well, I'll take the blame, Mama. Yeah, right. You can't take your mother's blame. You can't take your father's blame. You got to do it. They got to take their own, they got to shoulder their own responsibilities. All right, verse 14.
And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved.
Okay, so now you got to remember Esau, he's out there hunting, so it's going to take him a while to find the meat. You know, he's going to have to hunt for it. He's going to have to kill it. And then he's got to bring it back, and then he's got to cook it. He's got to do a lot of extra while all his brother had to do is go over to the flock. Okay, boom, he's got the meat and no problem, less than a few minutes. So while his brother's still combing through the woods to find what he's got to find, his mother's already got the animals, already killed them, he already made the meat. So she's already made this meat, got it ready, it's already cooked. Esau's still probably prowling in the woods looking for the deer, okay? All right, and so the meat is cooked up. It's already done. The stew is done. And verse 15.
And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob, her younger son.
So now the first thing she pulls is she takes some of her elder son's clothing. Esau's clothing puts them on Jacob. Why? Because they would have some of Esau's scent on them. Because you got to remember, back in that day and age, hello, people. Most people didn't bathe every single day. No, they didn't go down to the, they didn't jump in a bathtub or shower twice a day or four times a day. And put on perfume. And go to the toilet with their perfume bottle. Excuse me. They didn't have a little Glade air freshener in the bathroom that you press the little button every time you fart. I'm going to get bold here a little bit, okay?
Honey, you're funny.
Or they didn't have odor eaters for their shoes, okay? I'm sorry to say, even doctors now are finding that we put too many perfumes on our bodies. And that's why that some women, some men are actually starting to get problems in their private areas because of all these deodorants and stuff that we're putting on. They're getting diseases from that because we're overdoing it. Just a good scrub once in a while is decent. You don't have to perfume it up, okay? Well, the point is, back then, they only scrubbed, maybe, they might have jumped in a creek or in a river or a lake, maybe once a week, maybe once every other week, okay? Why? Because water was at a premium, okay? They had enough trouble getting water for drinking and taking care of their animals and to cook with. They didn't have a lot of time for washing clothes and bringing water in to bathe in every day. That would have been ludicrous. I mean, even back in the 1800s, they only bathed once a week, okay? They always had wash day on a Saturday or something. But now we want to bathe every day of the week, okay? So it goes to show how far we've come. But so she got these clothes that were Esau's, obviously definitely had some of his body odor on them. So her husband would have smelled that, okay? Due to the fact his vision was poor, he would have smelled that, smelled his eldest son's odor on these clothes. All right, verse 16.
And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands and upon the smooth of his neck.
And now what does she do? She goes even farther. She basically made some mitts, if you will, mittens, to cover his hands and wrapped a thing around his neck to make it appear that he had a hairy neck. That way it would appear that he had a hairy body to make it appear that way. Pretty tricky, I would say. But it's amazing that this stuff didn't fall off of him and his father catch on, okay? But we're going to find later that obviously it didn't. But she made this stuff so that she could help trick her husband. So she's just as guilty as Jacob is for pulling this stunt, okay? She's over here tricking her husband. Can you imagine this nonsense? She's tricking her husband. All right. And verse 17.
And she gave the savory meat and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob.
Okay, so now she gives the food to Jacob. He's got these mitts of these hairy from the goats on his hands, the hair, and this thing wrapped around his neck, and he's got his brother Esau's clothes on him, so he smells like his brother, so that he could fool his father. It's all part of the plot of his mother as well. She helped plot this thing. So everybody that's read the Bible here, they all say, well, it was Jacob's plan to trick his brother out of his blessing. Oh, hold the bus. Wait a minute. Was it not Jacob that reminded his mother that he was a smooth man and his brother was a hairy man? He went along with this, what his mom said. He went along with it. He didn't dispute her. He didn't deny her. Yeah, he went along with it, so he was an accessory. But the fact was, who was the plotter? She was. She is the driving force behind this, as you notice. She's the one who cooked the food. He didn't cook it. She did. So people need to read their Bible a little closer. Jacob didn't cook the food. She did. Jacob cooked the food. Jacob didn't cook the food. She did. He carried it in, true enough, but she cooked it. He took the animals and killed them and dressed them, prepared them, but she cooked them. She did the cooking. It was her plan. She put the clothing on him. She put the hairy stuff on his hands and on his neck. She did it. This is her plan, her plot. Okay, verse 18.
And he came unto his father and said, my father. He said, here am I. Who art thou, my son?
And so now he walks into his father's tent, and he says, father. And his father says, okay, who are you? Now his father, something else Jacob forgot to think about. Okay? One other thing, and it's going to be mentioned here in a second, something else us blind guys are good at, okay? But he walks in, and he speaks to his father, another oops moment. But he walks in, says, "Father," and his father says, "Yeah." And he says, he speaks, and verse 19.
And Jacob said unto his father, "I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit and eat at my venison, that thy soul may bless me."
So, but now Jacob, going along with the plot that his mother set in motion, he lies, okay? So he does lie. He goes along with what his mom said. Okay, it's like somebody, like a woman hiring somebody to kill her husband, okay? Even though she don't pull a trigger, she's the one who plots everything, and she hires some hitman to kill her husband, okay? Well, this is Jacob being the hitman, so to speak, to get the blessing. Her mom plotted it, but he's doing the actions. So he walks in, he's got the food in his hands. He's already dressed up in his costume. He walks in. He calls his father's name, and he says, the father says, "Who are you, my son?" And now he lies. He says, "I'm Esau. I'm your firstborn." "Yeah, right. You're the secondborn. You're Jacob. You're not Esau." Okay? And he says, "Rise up and eat my venison that I've taken." "You ain't got venison. You got goat meat, dummy." So that's a second lie. So he's got goat's meat, and he's telling his father he's got venison. Yeah, right. But get up and eat my meat that I've got here so you could bless me, okay? Now, notice something else that his father already picked up on. Jacob should have thought of this too, all right? Verse 20.
And Isaac said unto his son, "How is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son?" And he said, "Because the Lord thy God brought it to me."
So now his father is starting to do some inquiring, because he's knowing there's something off kilter here. He knows that it takes a while to hunt. So the first question he's asking is, how did you find the meat so quick? How did you find the deer so quick? What'd you do, walk out in the woods and walk square into the deer right as you walk in? Something's wrong here. Normally you don't get a deer that quick. Normally you gotta sit in a tree or in a blind somewhere and watch, and it takes a couple hours. But he comes up with, well, no, God brought the deer to me. God did it. So he's giving God credit for something that God didn't even do. Okay? So now he's lying again. I mean, they always tell you out there, listener, you tell one lie, now you got to tell another lie to cover the first lie, and it's just like a snowball rolling down a hill. It gets bigger and bigger, and next thing you got an avalanche, because why? You're telling so many lies. Well, that's exactly what Jacob is doing here. He's telling one lie after another, and we're going to find out some more of them as we go along here. All right, verse 21.
And Isaac said unto Jacob, "Come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not."
And so now all of a sudden, what Jacob had already told his mother, here it comes to pass. His father wants to feel him. He wants to check out, is this really Esau or is it Jacob? Okay, he wants to check it out. He wants to check it out because he's thinking something is way too fishy, all right? Way too fishy. There's a stinky fish out of the lake somewhere, all right? And verse 22.
And Jacob went near unto Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau."
Oops. Jacob should have thought of that. All us blind guys have that canny little talent. Jacob, you should have thought of that and told your mother that one. Yeah, just because you put hairy stuff on my hands and on my neck. How are we going to disguise my voice? Huh? How are we going to do that? How are we going to pull that little trick off in a short order? What am I going to do? Practice imitating my brother until I got it down right before I walk in there? I learned to do that. I didn't practice that for a while. He's going to know the difference in our voices. But because his hands are hairy, because his body is hairy, pulls it off. Because his father cannot see his face, cannot tell that this is a hoax, he says, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. So he's believing that he's believing him. He's believing him. All right, verse 23.
And he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him.
And so, lo and behold, because of the fact that his hands were hairy, because he had these mitts on, he blessed him, thinking, oh, well, it must be Esau because his hands are hairy. Must be Esau. Can't be Jacob because he's got hairy hands. Must be Esau. So I'm going to bless him. So he goes ahead and he blesses him. He gives him the inheritance. And verse 24.
And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am.
And so he asked once again, just to be sure, are you really Esau? And Jacob says, yeah, I am. Little liar, continues to lie. Okay, verse 25.
And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat of my son's venison. My soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him. And he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank.
And so he brought him food. He gave him the meat. He ate it. He gave him some wine. He drank. Does not say he got drunk. Okay? He's not drunk. He's not intoxicated. He just had a little, like, table wine at the end of a meal. He's still got all his faculties. Okay? Remember, he was deceived before he ate. He was deceived before he took the wine. So to these people that like to say, well, you lose your faculty. Jacob probably lost his faculties because he drank the wine. Excuse me, he didn't drink the wine before he was deceived. Okay? He was deceived long before he tipped the glass to his mouth. Okay? So let's get that straight. All right, verse 26.
And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now and kiss me, my son.
So he tells his son, now come near and kiss me. And that his mom didn't think about that, putting hair on his face, because Esau's face would have been hairy. But now how does he pull this one off? All right, verse 27.
And he came near and kissed him. And he smelled the smell of his raiment and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed.
And so, yeah, because he's wearing Esau's garments, he's smelling that smell, and he says he knows this is Esau's garments. He knows the smell of that smell. He knows the odor of his son Esau. So he's now definitely, definitely duped. He's definitely tricked, okay? Verse 28.
Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine.
And so now he's telling him to have the dew of heaven, the corn and the wine and da-da-da. Now he's giving him a blessing of prosperity, all right? And verse 29.
Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren. And let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee.
And so now he's saying, let people bless thee that bless you. Hello, there's where we come from about what America's done to Israel. Remember, because his name later changes to Israel. So people that bless Israel, are blessed in return, and those that curse Israel are cursed. There's your verse, Genesis 27:9. And it also talks about, he told him, let his mother's brethren, that's Esau now, be his servants. So now Jacob has now been given the patriarchal blessing. He's been giving the blessing over his own brothers, which won't make Esau happy when he finally finds out, okay, that his mother and him have duped him, and he's going to blame Jacob when it wasn't Jacob, even though Jacob was a party to it. His mother was the one who had the plot. But Esau ain't going to see it that way. All right? Verse.
And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting.
So now, here's where it gets interesting. Jacob just gets done getting blessed by Isaac. Jacob just gets out of the tent, just gets out of there. I mean, just barely by the skin of his butt, okay? Just by the skin of his teeth. I mean, had he lingered 5 minutes more or a minute more, Esau would have saw it, okay? Or the two brothers would have been in the tent of their father at the same moment, okay? Then his father would have recognized the deceit, okay? But Jacob had just got out of there. I mean, you talk about by the skin of his teeth, he just did, okay? So he's out, he's gone, and lo and behold, Esau, remember, he had to go out in the field, he had to look for the deer. After he got the deer, then he had to cook it. He had to do everything himself. He didn't have the help of his mama. He didn't go and sneak and get a couple of goats from the flock to help speed things along. He had to go and actually hunt and do all this stuff, okay? So now all of a sudden he's just showing up. And verse 31.
And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me.
And all of a sudden now he says the very same thing that his previous brother did. Hey, well, let my father arise, eat the meat that I've, you know, brought, that you could bless me. Okay? Now all of a sudden Jacob's like, Isaac. Now Isaac is like, as soon as he hears this, he's like, what? And we're going to see that in the next verse, because now he's heard this the second time. He's like, whoa, okay, what is this, a Kodak moment or what? Okay, verse 32.
And Isaac his father said unto him, who art thou? He said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau.
And so he asks him, well, who are you? Who are you? And he goes, well, it's obvious. I'm your firstborn Esau. Obviously, now, Isaac, he could tell this is Esau's voice. This is obvious this is Esau's voice, because he don't have to disguise his voice or nothing like that. He could tell. This is definitely Esau's voice. Unlike the previous person, he even said, wait a minute, it's the voice is Jacob's, even though the hands are Esau's. So he was questioning on the previous one. Now he's hearing this son. He knows it's Esau's voice, and this person is saying, yeah, I'm Esau, your firstborn. All right, verse 33.
And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed.
And so he goes, now wait a minute, whoa, back up the truck here. Hold it. Who then came before you did? Someone came in here before you did, made me, he still believed, and you notice he believed it to be venison. So obviously, like I said, the goat meat tasted just like venison, and it tasted just like each other. So he says, who's taken venison? So he was duped even on that. He says, who brought venison? Brought it to me, I ate it, and I blessed that person. Who was it? That person, I already blessed them, and they're going to be blessed. Nothing I can do about it now. I can't take it back. And I'm going to bring up something about that point here in a minute. Now, pay attention to that point. He blessed them, and he said he cannot take it back. Okay? There's something I'm going to ask you about that point. All right? Okay, verse 34. Yeah, 34.
And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father.
And so Esau says, wait a minute. Well, if that be the case, at least still bless me. Wait a minute. Now he's crying. Now he's upset. He's like, wait a minute. Why can't you bless me? You promised me. You promised me if I go and come back, you'd bless me. Well, I did what I was told to do. This other person has obviously pulled some sneaky little trick. But I went and did exactly as you told me to do. I went out hunting. I did all this work. I busted my can. And now I'm back. And you say that person's blessed. Now, why can't you bless me for doing what I was told? Why can't you give me the blessing you promised me? All right, verse 25. I ain't 35.
And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing.
And so now Isaac knows that Jacob had come with subtlety. That means trickery. He says, he came with trickery and took away your blessing. Took away the main blessing, the patriarchal blessing that I could give you. Nothing I could do about that. I can't give both of you the same patriarchal blessing. I can't do that. I can't do that. I can't give you both the same thing. If I have only one car, I can't give that one car to two children. Only one of you can get it. I mean, there's only one way to do that, you know. We'd have to sell the car. I mean, if we got one camel, I can't just give both of you the same camel, not unless I sell it and give you half of the proceeds. But that ain't the way this works. This kind of blessing, no, we can't split it in half. We can't sell it and split it in half. No, this kind of blessing, this ain't marketable. So I can't just take it and sell it and then split the proceeds. No, when I give it to the one, he's got to keep it. Okay, verse 36.
He said, it's not that he rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?
And so he goes, now wait a minute, isn't he rightfully called Jacob trickster? He takes away my birthright. Well, no, he didn't take it away. You sold it to him, dummy. You were dumb enough that you were hungry. Why didn't you just go over to the goats, ask daddy for a goat that you could kill, that you could have made your own stinking food? Think about what I'm saying. Why didn't he do that particular day? Are you so lazy? You didn't have luck in hunting? Why didn't you ask your daddy to go kill a goat so you could have your own meat? Why'd you have to ask your brother for that bowl of pottage and sell your birthright? Don't blame him. You were just stupid enough to fall for his little scheme of saying, sell me your birthright. You were so hungry, thinking you were going to die, that you fell for his dumb trick. And so when you fell for it, hey, you made a promise that you that was stupid to fall for. And now his mother took, being that he was her favorite, told him what to do, and yeah, he got your blessing because he was able to get the food to the father faster than you. He just happened to be quicker. And you notice what Esau says. Here's an interesting question. Have you not reserved a blessing for me? Now, as we come to these ending verses in this chapter, there's something interesting here. Now, remember, both these boys are the son of their father, which I want you to remember that, just like we're all the children of God the Father, okay? Because I'm going to kind of bring a spiritual point to this as we get this ending of this chapter to bring it to a spiritual point, okay? All right? So Esau is saying, have you not reserved a blessing for me? All right, verse 37.
And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?
Now you notice, see, basically Isaac explained to Esau, basically, why he couldn't give him the same blessing. You can't have both boys lords. That's like having a bunch of chiefs and no Indians. You can't have both of the boys being lord over each other. Be impossible. One of them's going to be the lord over the other. One is going to be the servant to the other. Okay? So when Isaac gave the blessing to Jacob, saying he was going to be lord over Esau, Esau had to be the servant. Okay? There's nothing he could do about that. Now, Esau was stuck with that. Okay? That's just like in the kingdom of God. Certain people God has blessed to be in authority. Certain people God has blessed to be pastors, elders, bishops. While other people, God has only blessed to be maybe singers. Or maybe a doorkeeper at the house of God, or a deacon, or something like that. They don't have a very high position. And so doing so, they're more of a servant. But technically, we're all servants, okay? We're all servants under one Lord, and that's Jesus. Okay? But the fact is, when Jesus gave us each a different blessing according to our several ability, some of us, he gave us more responsibility, more of a blessing, and others he did not. So we can't get jealous over somebody else who's got a higher blessing just because we think we need to have that better blessing. And that's the point with Esau here. He thinks, well, I should have the better blessing. Well, it's too late for him to get that better blessing. Isaac has already given it. All right, and verse 38.
And Esau said unto his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept.
Now you notice, Esau's still asking a question. See, at this point, because Isaac hasn't given him a blessing at all, Esau's asking a rhetorical question. Well, okay, even if you made him my lord, don't you at least still have some sort of blessing for me? Some sort of gift, okay? The same with us. Just because God gave someone else a real blessing, a real gifting, what we need to ask God is, okay, Lord, maybe you gave them that special ability, that special gift. But Lord, just like Esau, raise up your voice and weep and say, Lord, haven't you reserved some sort of blessing for me? I'm not asking to be a pastor. Some of us can't be, obviously, for obvious reasons. In order to be a pastor, if you're a woman, you'd have to have a sex change because you can't be the husband of one wife and be a woman, okay? Can't do that. So you obviously can't have that blessing. But you can have the blessing of maybe being a pastor's wife. Or you may have the blessing, if you're not a pastor's wife, hey, who knows? God may give you the gift of being able to sing. Or just being a good cook in the church and serve the people there and helping the hungry. Just ask God, Lord, did you not reserve a blessing for me? Okay? And verse 39.
And I think his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above.
So now he starts off with pretty much the same kind of blessing that he did for Jacob. He'd give him the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth. Okay? And verse 40.
And thy sword, by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother, and it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from thy neck.
So he's saying, okay, yeah, you'll have to live under his rule, but eventually you will break his yoke off of you. Doesn't mean he's not going to always still be your head over you, but eventually you will become your own people. You'll be your own. You'll be separate from him. All right, verse 41.
And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for... Come on, here we go. Nice. My father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob.
Now think about what he's thinking. He's thinking, okay, this ain't right. I have to be a servant to my brother, that schemer. Now he's blaming his brother. Not blaming, he ain't checked into it to find out his mother's involvement. He's blaming it all on his mother. Why? Because his father thought that Jacob was the trickster. Well, then again, Jacob thought it was him, too. I mean, Isaac thought it was Jacob, too. Isaac thought it was Jacob. He never found out that it was his wife putting these ideas in Jacob's head. Why shouldn't he? Jacob went through and carried out his mother's instructions. Jacob listened to his mother. He obeyed his mother. He still went ahead with the trickery. Instead of saying to his mother, excuse me, that ain't the way we do this. That ain't the way to go about this, mother. There's a godly way to do this. I'm not going to do this to my dad. No, he didn't say that. He just went right along with it. So he pulled the dirty garbage on his father with the aid of his mother. So now his brother says, well, since obviously my dad feels that he's going to die, well, if he's going to die pretty soon, that means he won't be around to stop me. And baby brother, well, He's dead meat. I'll fix him. He thinks he's got the blessing, thinks he's going to be rule over me. Oh, no, he ain't. I'll just wipe him out. Wipe him off the face of the map, and then won't have to worry about it, because how can he be rule over me if he's dead? All right, and verse 42.
That's all right. And these words of Esau, her elder son, was told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob her younger son and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee.
So Rebekah says, she calls Jacob and she says, son, I heard through the grapevine here. She goes back that gossip again. I heard through the grapevine. Yeah. Son, I heard that your brother, he's got himself all comforted with the fact that he knows your dad's going to die. And when he does, he's going to kill you. Ooh, he's after you. He's mad. So he's going to get glad again by killing you, so you better look out. All right, verse 43.
Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, to Haran.
So she says, now, once again, obey me. Again. Obey me. You better go to Haran. Go over to my brother's house, to Laban. You better go over there. Get out of the way. You better flee. You better go hightail it out of here. Why? Because you better go over to Laban because of what your brother Esau has got up his sleeve. So, once again, she's cooking up something here. All right, verse 44.
And tarry with him a few days until thy brother Shuri turn away.
And she says, well, don't plan to stay away a long time. Just stay away until your brother forgets what he's got up his sleeve. Wait till he cools his jets. Wait till he cools his heels. And when he's calmed down, when he's calm and cool as a cucumber, then I'll call you back home, see? Then you won't have to worry about it. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Verse 45.
He's a little stinker. Lady.
Yeah.
Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day?
See, I don't want to lose you both in one day, see. Don't want to lose your dad and you. So, you go over to Laban, see, and you hide over there. And then when he's all calmed down and I'll watch him, when I see that he's really cooled off, and I know that for sure, that it's safe for you to come back, then I'll send you a letter, and then you come home, and everything will be cool. Then I get to have you back, see, because I love you so much, see. I helped you to get the blessing. I don't want you to be hurt or anything. So you just go over to Laban, okay? See, everything goes good, you know, man. See, all really cool, man. Got to keep it cool. Verse 46.
You're funny, darling. And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. Jacob, take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are of the daughters of the land. What good shall my life do me?
So now she's saying to her husband, Isaac, these daughters hath, it worries me if my son Jacob would take a wife from here. Boo-hoo! So now she's putting another plot into motion is what she's doing. Another plot. All right, and that's the end of chapter 27, if I'm correct.
Right.
All right, I'm going to ask just temporarily, do we have any other callers or if you got any questions?
Hold on a second, I'll find out. No, honey, it's just us.
Okay, you got any other questions?
No, I'm good right now.
Okay, well then take us to 28 and verse 1.
Okay. All right, we have here, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him, said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan.
So now Isaac tells Jacob, following his wife's little advice, which is basically part of her little plot, don't you dare take a wife from the daughters here of Canaan. Don't do that. No, I don't want that. I'll bless you, and I'm giving you my blessing, but don't you dare. You don't do that. No, all right? But now Isaac's falling into his wife's trap again. All right? And verse 2.
Yeah, that sounds like a little game that kids play when they're little. Nah, 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 I got you. That's about what it sounds like here.
Yep.
Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother.
So now he's telling him to go exactly where his wife, Jacob's mother, said for Jacob to go. You go over there. You go over there. You find you a wife over there, okay? That's what I want you to do. I want you to go over there. I don't want you to take a wife over here. I want you to go over there, okay? And Rebecca's over there, probably standing in the corner with a big grin, a cheese-eating grin on her face, like the cat that caught the mouse. Lapped up the bowl of cream and like, mm-hmm, you go ahead and do that, hubby. Yeah, you fell into my trap. Yeah. All right. And verse 3.
Okay. And God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people. And that was actually later true, really.
Okay, and so he tells him, God be blessing you and make you into a multitude of people. But now, going back into our previous chapter, now, here was the point that I was going to make, and I almost forgot to mention this. Now, you notice, thinking of Isaac being like God the Father, the two boys, remember, are like us when we get saved, okay? You notice, even though Jacob tricked and lied his way into getting a blessing, the father never took away that blessing. You noticed it? What he gave, he never took away. It's like our salvation. When we get saved, we're always saved right from that point on. Once you're saved, you're always saved. And then the second point, which I actually did go into, is that despite the fact that the one boy got the blessing of being the lord over the other boy still ended up getting a blessing, even though it wasn't the blessing he wanted. He got a blessing anyway. So both boys were blessed. Just
yeah.
So no matter who we are in the body of Christ, we all get a blessing of some kind. So it's something to think about.
Amen. Sure.
All right, but we're going back into 28 and verse 4.
Okay, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee, and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham.
And so now Isaac is saying to Jacob that he's blessing him, and he says that you'd be fruitful, multiply, and it has nothing to do with times tables, and it has nothing to do with apples and oranges, but that you'd be able to inherit and be able to take the land that God has given you for an inheritance, okay, as he said to Abraham, and so on. All right, and verse 5.
And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother.
And so now Jacob went away. Now, do you got, Ruth, a memory of a movie called Jacob?
Oh, yeah.
Now, when he left in the movie, something I want to bring up. Remember in the movie, he left and he was supposed to have taken all this stuff for a bride's dowry. Then all of a sudden, either bandits or something took it from him.
I forgot. Probably my old age.
Right.
I can look it up.
But no, in the show, that's what was supposed to have happened.
Oh, in the movie, yeah. Okay.
In the show. But now, let's pay attention here. First off, did it say anything about him taking a bride's dowry with him?
No, not that I could tell here, no.
No, not one word about it, okay? Nothing about him taking a bride's dowry, unlike when Abraham sent his servant to get the bride for Isaac, the servant took a bride's dowry. Here, we don't find anything that Isaac is taking and sending Jacob with a bride's dowry. He just sends Jacob by himself, okay? So Jacob goes, and he goes to the house of Laban. Now, notice what we find when he gets there. All right, verse 6.
When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram, to take him a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan.
So now, Esau had heard his father saying, don't take the daughters of the sons of Heth, of the Canaanites, etc. He heard his father saying that. He told him to go to Paddan Aram to get the bride from over there. Now, Esau heard this, but now watch and see what happens with Esau, okay? 7.
And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram.
And so he noticed that Jacob listened and did what he was supposed to do, okay? So obviously he also noticed this pleased mama and daddy. So he realized, okay, so Jacob's a mom and daddy's boy now. Oh, so he's a mom and daddy's boy. Okay. And verse 8.
And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father.
And he says, okay, so he's seen that the daughters of Canaan didn't please daddy. Okay? They didn't please his daddy. So what does he go ahead and do? Verse 9.
Then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, yeah, to be his wife.
So what is he going to do? What is he going to do? He picks up a daughter of one of Abraham's wives that was what? A Canaanite.
And that's not cool.
Exactly the opposite of what his father would have wanted.
That's not good.
Why? I'll tell you why he did it.
Revenge.
She's mad at daddy for sending Isaac away, for sending Jacob away so he couldn't get his revenge. He's mad at daddy because daddy gave Jacob the blessing. Boo-hoo. Okay? He's mad at mommy for getting Jacob out of there so he couldn't get revenge. So he's basically TO'd. Okay? He's royally TO'd, and he's mad. So he figures this is the easiest way to get revenge. All right, verse 9.
Then said Esau unto Ishmael, I took unto the wives which had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. I just read that one.
Okay, well, verse 10.
And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran.
All right, so Jacob takes off, and he's now on his way. Now, does it say anything about him having a bride's dowry with him?
No.
No? Okay. All right, verse 11.
And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down on that place to sleep.
That's what you call a hard pillow.
You know, I'd say, man, that's a toughie.
That's what you call a tough pillow, okay? Using rocks for pillows, but he did,
and
okay?
The rocks weren't a rock concert either.
Okay, so he was hoping to have hard dreams.
Yeah, he probably did if he had a rock for his pillow.
Okay, so he's in this place on his way, and he's using rocks for pillows, so he's laying down, and verse 12.
And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it.
Okay. Now, a lot of people kind of wonder about this, okay? Now, if you think about this, the angels, now the angel of the Lord, he came to earth, and he ascended from earth. Okay?
Okay.
But you also find the angels going up and down this ladder.
Yeah, ascending and descending on it, yeah.
Well, these are the ones who are messengers going to talk to different people upon the earth. A lot of people miss that, okay? They just think, okay, well, so Jacob saw a ladder and saw angels on it. Okay, big whoop-de-doo, okay? But when you study out the Bible as to what angels do, they're messengers and servants, then you understand what it was all about. Because the next verse helps to explain that a little bit. So that would be verse 13, I believe.
Yeah. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it, and to thy seed.
Now you notice, who's at the top of it? The Lord, the angel of the Lord, like I said. And he's speaking to Jacob saying, okay, this land where you're at, I'm going to give to you and your descendants just as I promised it to Abraham. All right, verse 14.
And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed.
And so now he's telling them basically where they're going to be, north, south, east, west, and that they're going to be blessed. Now, why are they going to be blessed? Because of, obviously, the Son of God coming through that bloodline. All right, verse 15.
Okay. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again unto this land, for will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of.
Now you notice, he says, I'm going to be with you no matter where you go, until I've accomplished everything that I'm telling you. Now, there's a verse you can mark down in your Bible as a promise. Even though the word promise is not there, but you could take it as one. I am with you no matter where you go. The same as you could cross-reference that to Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, where it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Now think about that. He's never going to leave you nor forsake you. Aren't you glad of that? You are never alone.
Amen.
All right. And verse 16.
Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not."
And so he wakes up and he says, okay, surely. He says, for sure, definite sure. God is definitely here. That's why he saw the ladder. That's the significance. He realizes that God's presence, that's what it was all about, God's presence. The angels and the Lord being there on the ladder was a sign to him that God was, as he promised, "I will be with you wherever you go. I'm right here." That was the purpose of the ladder and the angels, showing him that God has his messengers right there with Jacob. No matter where he went, he would never be by himself. All right, verse 17.
And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven."
And so now, what does he say? He says, this is obviously, what? The throne of heaven. And he says, it's the gate of heaven. Why? Because of the ladder. Because of the angels going up and down. This is the connection point, if you will. The connection point. Heaven and earth. This is the connection point. Has to be. Why? Because I've never seen no other place where God's angels are going up and down on a ladder. This has got to be the connection point. You know, beam me up, Scotty.
Oh, darling.
I thought I'd throw in a little Star Trek in for Ruthie since she likes that. Hey, beam me up, Jesus. I'm right here. I'm on the telepad here. Beam me up, Jesus. I'm right here. I'm in the right spot. Okay? All right. And verse 18.
As long as the tribbles didn't fall on their heads. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it.
And so now he decides, he wakes up, takes the same pillows that he used when he was dreaming about this, and he builds himself a pillar, like basically like a little altar, a small altar, pours oil on it to sanctify it, and verse 19,
and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first.
So now he calls it Bethel. Okay. And there's 20.
And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in his way that I go, will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on."
So now Jacob is making a vow here. Hello. For certain people that like to point out these verses, now notice this verse first. Notice this verse first. Jacob made it conditional. But God had already said he would. God already said he would never leave Jacob nor forsake him. He already said, "I will be with you no matter where you go," as we read in the previous verses. But Jacob says, if you will, God, okay, if you will keep your promise, now I'm going to make you one. Now, what does he promise God? Verse 21.
So, that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God.
He says, okay, the first part of his promise is to God, okay, Lord, if you will indeed be with me everywhere you say you're going to be with me everywhere I go, if you will in fact be with me everywhere I go, and you won't leave my side, and you will definitely do as you said, and here's the next part of the condition, and if you will finally bring me back home, as you promised to do, bring me back to this place, then, verse 22, and we'll end the chapter.
And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Sounds like tithing.
It is. He said, what he was saying, Ruth, okay, God, now, if you will do such and such, sounds like a, if you had in a written contract, he's saying to God, okay, if you do your part, this is what your part is. Now, my part is I will give you 10% of what I have, of my 10% of my prosperity, of the increase, and I'll sign this document, so to speak, okay? But they didn't have contracts in that day. It was all covenant, okay, based upon trust. So Jacob was not taking and making a contract. He was making a covenant, and he was making it with whom? God. Obviously, God, when God makes a covenant, God will perform it. God had already made his part of this covenant contract. He had already told Jacob that he would be with him no matter where he went. He had already said he would bring Jacob back to this, back to that place. So Jacob, all he was doing is putting conditions on it. If you will do the things you said, if you will be with me everywhere I go, if you will return me back here, then you will be my God. Point number one. And number two, I will give you a tenth of everything I that is over and above my regular, you know, increase, whatever I'm increased, I'll give you a tenth of everything that I increase on, not 10% off the gross, but 10% off my increase. So in this case, if I've had 100 cattle last year, and then this year all of a sudden I gain another 100, I will give you 10 of those. So now I'll still have 180, but I gave the Lord 10 because I increased 100. But if I had only 100 last year, and this year I still only have 100, I didn't increase none. There's no increase. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about the tithe coming off of a gross. Nowhere. Every place that you read about the word tithe or tithing or tithes, it's always off of the increase. So if there's no increase, there's no tithe. Secondly, when you read about tithes, especially Numbers chapter 18, those tithes were for, and I quote, the Levite priest. That's how the Levite priest had a way to live, to have his food, because he had no inheritance in the land of Israel. That was his support. so that he could have something to eat. That was his inheritance. It was his part. And number two, it was always the heaved shoulder and the waved breast. So it was very specific what was to be tithed to the priest of the offerings. The rest of the animal was to be offered on the altar. Why? Because by the time you had the shoulder and the breasts removed, that was 10% of the animal. See, God knew what he was talking about. So, and then what happened was, obviously, you go read 1 Samuel chapter 2, you find that the sons of Eli, who started the whole dirty, rotten mess, they came along and they says, hey, well, we're tired of just getting only 10%. So they took a person come over to give an offering, and they didn't want just the heave shoulder and wave breast. They wanted the fat, which was not supposed to be given them, and they wanted more than just the heave shoulder and wave breast. So they come over to a cauldron or pot or whatever, and they had this flesh hook, and they jam it down in there, and everything that came up out of that pot, they said it was theirs, which they wasn't supposed to do. And they'd say, give meat to roast for the priest. And if the person said no, that was offering, they said no, put it on the altar and give it the way it's supposed to be given. And then whatever of the offering is supposed to be for you, then you could eat to your heart's desire. And they said, no, that ain't the way it's going to work. We're going to eat what we're going to eat what we want. We'll take what we want, and we'll, you either give it to us or we'll take it by force. And so what did they do? Eli's son started doing that. Eli did not restrain them. And then obviously, what did they do? They went and started teaching other priests the same thing. And, of course, they started getting into that racketeering nonsense. And all of them started saying, hey, this is a pretty good idea. Hey, we're getting more this way for ourselves. And the next thing you know, by the time you get to Malachi chapter 3, not to mention Malachi chapters 1 and 2, over and over again, Malachi says, oh, ye priests. And he kept telling them the things they were doing wrong. Why? Because they were doing wrong by the offerings of the Lord. And then finally in chapter 3, he says, will a man rob God? And the priests say, well, when did we rob God? And God says, you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Why? Because they were taking from the nation of Israel in tithes and in offerings. He says, look, why don't you bring in the appropriate tithes and offerings that you're supposed to bring in and see that I won't bring you in a blessing so much that you won't be able to receive it. And that's what he tried to tell them. But did they listen? No. No, they didn't listen because they wanted it that way, and they continued right on in to when it was Jesus' day. And even Jesus had to tell them the same identical thing. And Jesus said it's going to continue even up into the tribulation period. Why? Because the Laodicean church is the same way. Don't believe it, dear listener? Go check it out. What did the Laodicean church said? Jesus said to them, I have something against you. And they say, hey, we ain't got no problem. We're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now, how can a church look at Christ and say, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing? How can you get to such a place?
It wasn't too kosher for one thing. Anyway, they if they're saying that, sounds like they're lying.
But there's only one way a church could ever get to that point. I'll tell you how they got there.
Go ahead.
Only one way. Jesus warned of it in the Gospels. You cannot serve two masters.
Mammon, yes. I know what you're talking about. Like,
you can't serve two masters, God or mammon. You'll either love the one or hate the other.
Yes.
Serve the one and hate the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You cannot serve God and money. And what do? They have gotten to the point where they push money, money, money so much that when it got said and done with their programs and selling things in the sanctuary, they make the Church of God into a house of merchandise.
When Jesus got angry and threw the many changers out, pretty much.
Right, but now they're doing the same thing today, and that's because it's a Laodicean church, and they've made the house a house of merchandise. That's why they're able to say, I'm in rich. You don't get rich without somewhere getting money on the brain.
And they're all getting like that. You know, you and I have been in churches in town here, and they're like that too. They like just money is their topic. You know, they take too many offerings.
So, I mean, when they're after nothing but the buck, that's when they could say, I am rich and, notice the next words, increased with goods. You don't get increased with goods without having money to pay for them.
Got it, sweetie.
And then they go on to say, we have need of nothing. That means because they had the money to buy the stuff they needed, they didn't have no need for anything else. But then God told them, wait a minute, yeah, you got the physical stuff covered. Yeah, you got this physical things covered. Oh, yeah, you got your electric bill paid. You got your water bill paid. You got your gas bill paid. Yeah, you got nice carpet on the pews. You got nice padded pews. You got, you got all the nice touches. You got everything done. You got your building is in top shape. You don't have no problem. You ain't got no leak in the roof. You ain't and all that is great and fine. The building is in top shape, and I mean everything. Your preacher's getting a good salary. The assistant pastor's getting a good salary. Da 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 da. Okay, all of that is fine and dandy with the sugar candy. But Jesus said, but wait a minute. You're forgetting something. You don't know that you're poor spiritually. You're blind spiritually. You're naked spiritually. And then he goes on to counsel them to buy gold of him, tried in the fire, that they may be spiritually rich. Get some white raiment, the white raiment of what? Righteousness. Basically, get saved. Get your house in order. Get real salvation, not this phony stuff that you call salvation. Get real saved. That you may be clothed, eye salve, so that you can really see. Basically, take that log out of your eye, okay?
Amen.
As it says in Matthew chapter 7, 1-5, that you may be able to see. See, God said, basically he was saying, yeah, you're talking about all the physical things you got covered. Yeah, you got that covered. And you're doing well when it comes to manly stuff, earthly stuff. But the spiritually stuff, you are lacking. All right. So, Ruth, do we have any other callers?
Hold on a second and I'll find out.
1,001 seconds over.
Honey, you are so fun.
Your second's over. Well, you said 1 second. I told you your second's over.
You're funny.
Well, don't tell me to wait a second. Are you trying to say our program was so bad you had to flush it?
It's just us, honey.
Okay. Well, did you have any final questions?
No, I enjoyed this lesson, though. It's very nice.
Okay, so we learned tonight about our trickster Jacob, but technically, he wasn't the only trickster. He was motivated by Mama. So, everybody thinks it was just Jacob that was the trickster. No, Mama was behind it. She was the key factor doing all the dirty dealing behind the scenes. All right, so... Well, with that, we are going to get, Ruthie, you give us a closing prayer. We'll be out of here tonight. But before you do that, Ruthie, just want to remind everybody of the upcoming programs for the next couple days. Tomorrow, we begin on this same station right here, 515-605-9340, 515-605-9340 at 5 p.m. Eastern, right here, Six Eyes Radio Network. The newest in our schedule has just going to be arriving on Monday at 5 p.m. Jumbo Braille program has changed to a new day, which I'll explain here shortly. But on Monday at 5 p.m., our newest program, Six Eyes, Lost and Found, where we will be discussing people that are out there that are missing, and you, one of our listeners, may have seen them, and thus might be able to find one of these people and bring them home. So, you'll want to join us right here on Station 2 at 5 p.m. Eastern, 2 p.m. Pacific, right here at Six Eyes Radio Network, Station 2, for Six Eyes, Lost and Found. And then, of course, on Station 1 at 9 p.m. Eastern, 6 Pacific, we will be on Station 1 for Six Eyes Motivational Monday with Pastor Kenneth Bonnet. You call 424-243-9617. Again, 424-243-9617. Then on Tuesday, this is where Jumbo Braille program has been moved to. Jumbo Braille will be at 5 p.m. Eastern on 5 p.m. Eastern and 2 p.m. Pacific. And that is on this station, Station 2, 515-605-9340, 5 p.m. Eastern, here on Six Eyes Radio Network Station 2, is the Jumbo Braille program on Tuesday, and then at 8 p.m. Eastern on Station 1, 8 p.m. Eastern, Station 1, 424-243-9617, again, 424-243-9617. That's 8 p.m. Eastern. You can catch Six and Road, the Six and Road show at 8 p.m. Eastern, and that is, of course, 5 p.m. Pacific. So we'll catch you then. All right, Sister Ruth, give us closing prayer, and we will be out of here tonight.
Well, Lord, we love and praise your name, and we're enjoyed our lessons tonight, so. Thank you for everything, and just be with all the prayer requests. Since I think it's because I'm getting old, I forgot them. So I know you know them, Lord, so that's all I need to know, so you'll take care of it. And we just love and praise your name and help Kenny and me, and as we get ready for bed here soon, and we just love and praise your name, and hopefully everybody will show up again next week. It'll be nice. All right. Love you, everybody. Good night.
Good night. God bless.